We thank God for each and every one of you who are here with us this morning, worshiping our Almighty God. Thank you for choosing Calvary Chapel to worship with this morning. And also for those of you who are watching by another platform, whether you're watching by Facebook or YouTube, or if you're listening on Grace FM, we want to welcome you as well. And of course, all of you who are listening behind prison walls, welcome to another service today. We thank you. Wow, what a blessing it is to be here. This is June 1st. Can you believe that? This is June 1st, and I'm freezing. I'm freezing. I woke up freezing this morning. It has been really, really cold. So I hope it stops the grass from growing so I don't have to go out and cut it as much. But, man, what a May. I know, I know, I know. Thank you for that, brother. Amen. Today we have some graduates, right? Some graduates today? If you're here and you're graduating from high school today, could you just raise your hand? There's one. Amen. We just have one? Okay. I'm told we have three, but I only see one. Is there two more in here somewhere? Graduating from high school? No? Okay. 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 There we go. We're going to have a time for our graduates at the end of service today to acknowledge and recognize you. It's a blessing to have our young people come to the point where they're graduating high school and getting ready to go into college and become young men and women entering the world. Amen? So we want to definitely pray so that the Lord would keep his hands upon them. Please turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Jude. We're gonna plug through this, and we're going to finish it eventually. I promise you, eventually, we will finish Jude. But if you would please turn to the book of Jude, and as you know, it's only one chapter. So if you would just look at we'll go to the 12th verse of the book of Jude. Okay? So we're going to pray, and then we're going to go into the word, okay? Father and our God, we thank you so much for your word. It's the best thing, Lord, that we have. The most precious possession that we have, Lord, is to be able to hold and read and to meditate upon your word. Father, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for our redemption. We thank you, Lord, for your grace upon our lives and your forgiveness of all our sins. Father, you could have left us right where you found us, but you didn't. You brought us out of the conditions and the situations that we were in, Lord, and you showed us a new and living way. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Now, Father, we look to you this morning. We look to your strength. We look for your power, your wisdom, your knowledge. Father, one of the most important things that we do is when we open your word and begin to study its contents. I pray today, Lord, that you would speak through me, that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts. Cause us, oh God, to know you in a new and better way today, Lord. Settle your word in our hearts this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Fall fresh upon each and every one of us. Can't do this without you. Cannot do this without you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and read, first of all, the verses that I plan to cover. And I have to admit, because of the content of the verses, it's not like it's going to be a whole lot of verses, but I believe that the Lord has some things to say to us in these verses that will be beneficial to all of us in our Christian walk. But starting at verse 12, he says this: "These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. They're late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them all, their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So once again, we see here that this book of Jude, which he gives us, small book, but he gives us right before the book of Revelations, and he gives us this book because of what's going on in his culture at that particular time. People were walking away from the faith. People were absconding from the faith. People were defecting from the faith. People were turning from the faith. And some of these were teachers who were teaching ungodly things to the Christians. And Jude found it necessary. He found it necessary to put this letter out as a warning to the people, to let them know, be careful, watch out, make sure you are alert, make sure your eyes are open, you're sober, make sure that you understand truth and that you're not deceived. And this morning, my heart is echoing what it is that Jude is saying. And the reason why is because I'm seeing, as I'm reading some things and I'm watching and I'm looking, I'm seeing that people are walking away from the church. People are walking away from the church. People are leaving the church. People are defecting from the word of God. Pastors are leaving their pulpits and leaving the faith. Not just leaving their pulpits, they're leaving the faith. But it brings to light the things that Paul said back in the book of 1 Timothy. And I'm going to read it because I think it's important that we hear this before we go into talking about the description of these false teachers. But there's two things I want to read before I get into the text. First Timothy chapter 4. You've read it before, but I think it's appropriate here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Why? Because they're giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Verse 2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now I want you to go to 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, there's a couple things I'm going to read. First, we're going to start at chapter 4 first. Chapter 4, looking at verse 3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, that's so important, listen to that, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And verse 4 says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. And then I'm going to read one more. Back over in 2 Timothy again, here in 2 Timothy, but chapter 3. starting at verse 1. It says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And then it describes how it will impact certain men. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So we have Paul giving this advice to Timothy, his young son in the faith, who was a young pastor, and he's saying, listen, understand something. In the latter times, these things are going to happen. And it's also appropriate for us today. I read something recently that said back in 1972, like 90% of the United States were Christian. Now it's less than 64%. People are walking away from the faith. And a lot of the reasons why people are giving from walking away from the faith is because they have differences with the Word of God now. Times have changed. The culture has changed. And the Word of God needs to change. No, it doesn't. Cultural differences. I want to live this way, and the Word of God says I got to live that way. I'm not in agreement with it, so I'm walking away from it. There's people I spoke to because they have been in some legalistic situations or in some legalistic church, religious kind of churches where, you know, it was works-based, which put condemnation on people instead of teaching both truth and grace. These people left because they feel like they just can't stand up to the standard of what their authority was trying to make them live up to. They can't stand up to it, so they want to walk away from it. It's easier for me not to be under any authority if I got to be under an authority that I can't stand up to. So I'll just become an atheist and won't believe anything. And therefore, I don't have to worry about feeling condemned or feeling convicted about anything. I don't have to worry about it because I don't believe it. It doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. It doesn't make it not true. Truth is truth. Truth is truth. And just because I don't believe it doesn't make it so. I used to say, look, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No. God settled. God said it. That settles it. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. It's not settled because I believe it. It's not settled because you believe it. It's settled because God said it. The Word of God is it's to us, it is an aroma of life. To those of us who believe. To those who don't believe, it is the aroma of death leading to death. But unfortunately, people are losing faith in the Word of God. They're losing faith in the Word of God. They're losing faith in the promises of God. And the reason why is because they don't know God. So they think that this God that's in the Bible, they think this God should be this way or he should be that way. God shouldn't cause people to suffer or let people suffer. They don't know God, that some of the best work he does in us is in our suffering. A God is supposed to love everybody. He's supposed to love everybody, and everybody's supposed to love everybody. Yes, he does love. But there is some things that we are not to love. In some ways that we are not to love. They don't know God. And I've learned recently that you can know the Word of God and not know the God of the Word. We can quote scripture, we can remember scripture, we can do all those things. But if we don't know the God of the scripture, those scriptures doesn't mean anything. We got people sitting in seminaries who know the word of God. They know it. They've studied it. They get degrees in it. But they don't know the God of the Bible. And because of that, there's no change in their lives. And unfortunately, a lot of these men and are walking away from the faith at certain points. No Holy Spirit. No relationship. Just a head knowledge of what's in here. Our hearts for you as pastors and anyone who comes up here and teach, Pastor Clark and myself, when we teach, we want to have the word living in your hearts and in your lives and in our hearts and in our lives. We pray for the word to live in us, that we have a relationship with the God of the word. We pray for your spiritual growth, that the knowledge of his will, that you would have the knowledge of his will inside of you. You would understand it in spiritual understanding and discernment. The knowledge of his will. We have teachers that come in and out, and I'm going to say it again. On Wednesday night, we have five teachers that come in here and they teach. And they're teaching Old Testament. They're teaching Old Testament. Right now, we're going through the book of Psalms. But on Wednesday night, we have Tom Brubaker. We got Will Thomas. We got Steve Eichelberger, Dave Trout, John Morris. And these guys are really bringing forth the scripture, the truth. They're not making up stories. They're not trying to figure out what they're going to teach on Wednesday night. It's here. They teach what's here. And they expound on the scriptures. And this is what we need in this day. We need truth. Not stories. Not fables. Not entertainment. We don't need to, I don't need to come up here and make you laugh and entertain you. We need the word of God. That is what changes us. That's what transforms us. That's what makes us look more and more like Jesus, is the word of God. And we can't lose faith in the word of God. Because the Bible says he's faithful even when we're not. It's the same word that brought forth the earth. It's the same word that said, let there be light. And there's been light ever since. No one's been able to put the light out. It's the same word that created you and me. It's the same word that we live by. It says that certain things are going to happen, and it has happened. It's the same word that says that we would need a Savior, and we did. It's the same word that says, I'm going to give you a Savior, and he did. Same word that says that he would suffer on the cross and die, and he did. It's the same word that says that he would get up out of that grave, and he did. It's the same word that says he's coming back, and he is. It's the same word. Same word that saved our souls. It's the same word that brought us from darkness into light. The same word that brought us out of death and into the kingdom of his dear son. The same word. The same word that redeemed you and me. The same word by which we have forgiveness of sins. It's the same word. The same word. Let's not lose faith in this. This Bible and the one that you hold, this doesn't contain the word of God. It is the word of God. And we have to believe that and trust it. Why am I saying that? Because what Jude is talking about here are people who walked away from the truth. Who turned away from the truth. And they're now teaching things and saying things to try to get people to come after them. They're antichrists, which means that they want people to follow them instead of Christ. They want to teach their own truth instead of the truth that is truth. The Bible says, in fact, if you look on the title of this, it probably say, mine says apostates, deprived, and doomed. For a second, I just want to give a difference between apostates and the word backsliders. We see both in the Bible. Well, one of the things that we know is that a backslider is a temporary condition. It's a lapse of faith. It's a drifting away at some point where Christians will have a lapse in faith. And it may be because of something that happened. You know, maybe someone died that you were very close to, so you get angry with God, and for a while you stop going to church or stop praying or stop reading your Bible. These things happen. Sometimes temptation gets a hold of you and you start going back and reverting back, you know, to your old lifestyle. Sometimes those things happen. But at some point or another, because of the Holy Spirit that's in you and because God, the God that saved you, won't let you go but so far. And then the Spirit that's in you will bring you back. You won't walk away totally. But then there's an apostasy. Apostasy is more of a deliberate rejection of the Christian faith. It's a deliberate defection, and you reject the truth. Truth is, in fact, you never really believed it in the first place. You professed it. I'm going to give you a definition of an apostate. An apostate is not, and this is from Wiersbe, and I kind of like this definition. It says an apostate is not a true believer who has abandoned his salvation. You know, people try to say, hey, look, if you're an apostate, then isn't that proof that, you know, salvation is not necessarily eternal? You know what I mean? That you can lose your salvation? No. When Wiersbe says that an apostate is not a true believer who has abandoned his salvation, he is a person who has professed to accept the truth and trust the Savior, then turns from the faith. Bible says, how are we saved? Yeah, we are saved when we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ, but also believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. That's got to be there as well. So an apostate is more of a deliberate, and it's more of a final situation because these, you know, the apostate never really believed. Never truly believed. And this is who Jude is talking about here. These men who came into the church, crept into the church. I mean, looks like just like anybody else that's sitting here. Could be a person sitting beside you. We have no idea. Look like us, talk like us, act like us. You know us. If we hear somebody say, hey, blessed and highly favored, you know, maybe that means that they truly believe. If they can hold those conversations and say those slang words, maybe that means that they, you know, the gospel slang words, maybe that means that they truly believe, but not necessarily. But only God can see the heart. We can't. Only God can see the heart. God knows the heart. So this is who he's talking about, those who have walked away from the faith and decided that they want to try to bring people to themselves because they don't want to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. So he says here that these are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Spots in your love feasts. Now, at first mention, you know, you can almost imagine like, you know, a shirt, for example, a white shirt. You know what I mean? If I came up here with a white shirt on and the whole shirt is clean except for one spot. And if you catch me after eating sometimes, you might catch me with a spot on my shirt. You know, I tend to get something on me all the time. I don't know why, how that happens. No comments, Derry. My poor wife has to always try to get these spots out after I get finished. But anyway, you would think it's like a white shirt or something, you know, and then all of a sudden you see a spot on it. Your eye goes directly to the spot. So it's like a spot in your love feast. But that's not what Jude is talking about here. What Jude is talking about here when he says is there are spots in your love feast, he means that these are, in the Greek, it means hidden reefs. Whole different meaning. Spots, hidden reefs. It's a nautical term. Hidden reefs or hidden rocks. These are things that lie under the surface of the water that you can't see. And you won't even know that they're there until they've already done damage to the bottom of your ship. Captains try to be aware of these. They try to watch out for these with their ships when they're going into certain waters. But you can't see them because they're below the surface. And they cause damage. And before you even realize that they're there, it's too late. They've already caused damage. They're already put a hole in the bottom of your ship. And you're starting to sink. Well, the same thing happens in the church with false teachers. Sometimes before people even realize that this is a false teacher, that this is someone who doesn't believe what we believe, it's sometimes too late. They've already done damage. They've already caused some people to stumble. They've already rebelled against leadership. They've already started to divide the church. They've already caused damage. We have to remember what brought down the Titanic. It wasn't the iceberg that they saw on top. It was the damage that they couldn't see underneath. The jagged edges of the iceberg that was underneath that did the damage that brought that ship down. And that's what Jude is saying here. We got to be aware, because these false teachers can sometimes be just like hidden reefs, hidden rocks. And we don't know that they're there until they've already done damage. It's a sad thing when you have that kind of situation arise where you just don't know. We don't know. We don't know until we see the effects of it. Then we realize that something has happened. We've already been we've been the victims of something that was trying to divide and tear up the church. I pray that here in Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland, that we have so much love here and that we have so much an awareness of the Word of God. It's going to be really hard for someone to come in and try to deceive you guys, because there's so many of you who study the Word of God. You don't just study the Word of God when you come here. It's not when you just hear me, Clark, or any of the teachers on Wednesday night that you guys are hearing the Word of God. You guys are always reading and studying the Word of God. That's why we have the conversations that we have with one another, because you're always in the Word. It's going to be very difficult for someone to come in here and to try to teach something that is ungodly in here. The ears would hear it. I would pray that our ears would hear it immediately, and we'd be able to stop it before it would cause any damage underneath the surface. Spots in our love feasts. And the Bible says, and they do it without fear. And just to go ahead and follow up on the word love feast, we have agape feasts. And that's exactly what these love feasts are. We have agape feasts that we have every now and then, potlucks or whatever you want to call them, where people come and bring their food. Everybody loves those. But what Jude is saying is that these false teachers would go in to these love feasts, and they would socialize with everybody like everything is fine and talk like we all believe the same thing. Meanwhile, they have motives that are ungodly. They have motives that are ungodly. They're looking at the opposite sex in ways that they should not, because it's not their wives. They're looking at ways to take advantage and to be able to get more for themselves. And so when he says here that they're only serving, they do it without fear. They do it without reverence of God. They come among us without reverence of God, without respecting who God is, without having the awe of God. Not even fearful of the consequences of their behavior, of their hearts, the conditions of their hearts. And they're serving only themselves. The Bible says that a pastor is supposed to feed the flock. But they serve themselves. They're not really looking to give you the truth of God's word. They're looking to give you what will deceive you into giving more to them. Get you to follow a doctrine that is anti-Christ, to lead you away from the truth, to lead us away from the truth. And then I'm going to go to the next one. It says that they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. They're clouds without water, meaning that they are, you know, they give the threat of rain. We don't have these kind of clouds lately. We've been getting a lot of water here at Greensburg. But he's saying here that they are clouds without water. So it's like they, it's like a farmer. A farmer, one of the worst things for them is like when they're desperate for rain for their crops, one of the worst things for them is look up in the sky and see a cloud that looks like it could bring rain, looks like it could promise rain, but then it blows away and nothing ever happens. They don't have their crops watered. It's the worst thing that can happen, and it's the worst thing that can happen for a church. To have someone teaching or preaching that gives the promise that they're going to give a nourishing word, a word that's going to refresh, a word that's going to really speak to our spirit, and then it doesn't. It speaks to the flesh instead. We don't leave refreshed. We leave even more heavy because he just talked about all the things that he has that we don't. Talked about how to get things that we can't attain. All things of the flesh, not really speaking to our spirit. We need the water. We need the water to refresh us. You know, Jesus told the woman at the well, he told her, he said, you know, if you knew the kind of person that was here, if you knew who was here in front of you, you would be asking me for water. Because I would give you water that leads to everlasting life. But if you have someone that doesn't have substance in what it is that they're teaching, because it's not coming from the Word of God, then we're thirsty. We're left thirsty. We're left leaving wanting to be refreshed and not. And Jude is saying, be careful of men who act like they're going to bring a refreshing word and don't. Be careful of that. And then he goes on here and he talks about the autumn trees. He said they're like late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Late autumn trees. And just as false teachers are clouds that fail to produce water, likewise, they also fail to produce fruit in their own lives. They can't give us the word of God that will cause us to produce fruit. And we're supposed to be trees that produce fruit as Christians, as believers. In Isaiah 61:3, he said that we are trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God is glorified by the fruit of our lives. And if we are a Christian or believer that doesn't have fruit, then God is not glorified. In John 15, Jesus also spoke when he talked about himself being a true vine. He says, if you abide in me and I in you, you will have much fruit. Much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. And that's true. Without him, we can do nothing. And without his word, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. We need the word of God. We need it. Men do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is the true manna that comes from heaven, that nurtures us and feeds us. And he is the water. He brings us the water that comes from heaven. And Isaiah, he said, you know, just as the water comes down from the heavens and it doesn't return back there, but that it nourishes the ground, or it waters the ground and it brings forth the bud. And that bud becomes seed and bread. It produces. He said, so has my word that comes forth out of my mouth. My word. So that is what brings the refreshing. That's what brings the fruit. That's what brings production, is his word. His word, not mine. I can stand up here all day long and give you a bunch of stories that sounds interesting, but then you leave and somebody says, okay, but what did he preach? I don't know. But man, was he something? He was funny. Okay, good, but what did he preach? I don't know. That doesn't do us any good. That's not why we gather. We gather to hear the word of God. We gather to be refreshed by the word of God. We gather to be transformed by the word of God. We don't gather for stories. And then he said, there are trees without fruit, twice dead. That means not only are they dead spiritually, but they're also going to be dead physically. They're twice dead. And there's no connection. He said it's pulled up by the roots. That means that these trees can never be connected. They're not connected to anything to ever have life. They're not connected to the vine. And because they're not connected to the vine, they die. Then he says they're raging waves of the sea. Raging waves of the sea. It's a beautiful thing to be before the ocean. I think Clark right now is down there at the ocean. And I know that he loves looking out at the sea. And we like, you know, we love being at the ocean and looking at the water. I love looking at water. Anyway, I like any body of water, to be honest with you, looking at it. I'm not so crazy about getting in it, but I do like to look at bodies of water. But the ocean is it's a majestic thing to look at, you know, with the waves and the way that it comes right up to the shore. And it's a very majestic thing to look at. It's a very powerful thing to look at. But when you see the ocean, when you see the ocean when it's in a storm, it can be a very scary thing. The waves are obviously a lot higher, does a lot more damage. It's more dangerous, you know, for those who are out in boats in it. Obviously it is. But the thing that Jude is talking about here is when he said it foaming up. He says foaming up their own shame. When you walk on the beach after a storm, if you've ever walked on the beach after the storm, what you see is not pretty. Because the ocean brings up, in that storm, it brings up all that dirt, all that mire, all the garbage that was in the ocean. It now washes up on the shore. And it's so dirty. In fact, you can't even go in the water. They tell you don't even go in the water for a while after a storm. Because it's so dirty. It's a bunch of mire and filth. And a lot of that comes up on the shore. Well, this is what Jude is saying about false teachers. They say they rant and they rave and they give all this message. And it's just like waves because it looks good, it sounds good. But the only thing they're doing is bringing up their own shame. They're talking about their own life and their flesh and the things that they're interested in. And none of those things are spiritual. It's just bringing up their own shame. In fact, another quote that I found that I really, really enjoyed, and this comes from Warren Wiersbe. He says, the true teachers of the word bring up treasures from the deep. False teachers only produce refuse. That means waste, garbage, trash, and boast about what they should be ashamed of. Do you remember the time in your life when you boast about things that we're ashamed of them? I can remember that. Talking about things and boasting about things that I should have been ashamed of. If you think back in your life, maybe some of you can relate. Boasting about those things. Well, sometimes false teachers do the exact same thing. They boast about things that they should be ashamed of. Foaming up their own shame. Isaiah 57 and 20 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. The false teachers, they're like raging waves of the sea. And then he says here, they're like wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wandering stars. For who is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Wandering stars. Fixed stars is a shipman's or a mariner, you know, it's their dream to see the stars. They can navigate by the stars because they're fixed. They're there. They give you direction. They give you guidance. But wandering stars, like shooting stars and different things that you see in the heavens that shoot and they fizz up and then they fizzle out. You don't see them anymore. They call falling stars or whatever they call them when you see them and then they fizzle out. They're saying that's the same thing as a false teacher. They come in with a lot of romp and rave and noise, but eventually they fizzle out and then they go somewhere else. They go somewhere else. They wander. They just leave. Go to another group of people that haven't heard them yet. I know this message sometimes can come across as, wow, this is a real condemning message. But it's the word of God. He's warning us. He's warning us. And there's things in the Bible sometimes can be really hard to hear, but what we should do is be looking at ourselves. Is any of these things in me? We're not exempt in any way. Sometimes we can be spots in a love feast. Sometimes we can cause people to stumble with our behavior. Sometimes we can be like clouds without water. Sometimes we can not have fruit or not show fruit in our lives. But again, God is warning us and saying in the latter times, these things are going to be so. And so we look at verse 14 as we get ready to come to a close here. In verse 14 through 15, he says this. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. In verse 15, the word ungodly is mentioned four times. Four times. But the important thing is the fact that this book, this particular scripture, talks about the coming judgment of those who are ungodly. Now, first of all, we got to deal with this whole Enoch thing, because Enoch is only mentioned in the Bible back in Genesis chapter 5, okay? That's where he's mentioned, and he's mentioned, it's an interesting story. Enoch is from the line of Seth, you know, when men begin to call on the Lord, that line. Enoch was a righteous man, a very righteous man. In fact, in the Bible in Genesis 5, it talks about Enoch walking with God, and then he was no more. Enoch didn't see death. He didn't go through the doorway of death the way many have. Enoch was just taken. And it's such a picture of the church, of the rapture of the church one day, when we too will be taken out of here. I think about Isaiah 57 that says that the righteous man perish and no one takes it to heart, that the righteous man are taken away from the evil to come. Enoch was actually taken away before the great flood. He didn't have to worry about seeing that. And the church one day will be raptured. And that's a picture of, I believe that's a foreshadow of the rapture of the church. But Enoch, it was an apocryphal book, which means that it was written outside of the canon of Scripture. It's not a part of the Scripture, the book that he has written, or a book that is said that he has written, because oftentimes with these apocryphal books, the author of these books are not necessarily authenticated. So we don't really know whether Enoch was the one that actually wrote this book or not. But it does have, but it was a book that had prophecies called the Apocryphal Book of Enoch. And it did have this particular quote in it, this non-biblical prophetic source. But that's not different. Paul himself also quoted non-biblical poets and writers in his scriptures. He quoted it. In fact, one of the scriptures that we probably know very well was actually a quote from someone who was non-biblical, and that's in Titus. I'm sorry, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul quotes a poet by the name of Menander, and this was the quote, and you guys will recognize it. Evil company corrupts good habits. That was actually taken from a Greek writer, a Greek poet. Even in Acts 17, when he was at Mars Hill, when he was beginning to talk with the men at Mars Hill about Christ, he gave a quote where he says, "We are the offspring of God." He said, even one of your own poets said that we are the offspring of God. That was an Athenian prophet or Athenian poet who said that. So there's been other times in the New Testament, other times in the Bible where non-biblical sources were quoted. However, God has purpose in putting these things in Scripture. None of these things that have been quoted, none of these things have not been contrary to Scripture, and they've only proven what Scripture was already saying. So it wasn't like it was saying anything. It's no new truth. You know, they're not giving a new truth. They're not giving a new prophecy or anything like that. These things were already said. But here in this book, it says that, you know, he talks about these, you know, it's going to be coming. He's already prophesied in talking about how these men, these ungodly men, these false prophets and false teachers, how they are going to be judged. This is basically what this is saying. And it's the same thing that's been said all throughout the Scripture. And Jude thought it was necessary or helpful to put it in. But he's talking about them being ungodly, and he mentions it four times. You know, convicted all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. None of those things go against Scripture. But it wasn't part of the original canon of the Word of God. But yet, we have it. We have it. And, you know, the truth of the matter is that we were all ungodly at one time. All of us were ungodly. In fact, the Bible says over in the book of Romans, chapter 5, he says that, you know, while we were still without strength, Jesus came and died for the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. So it was, you know, in fact, he came to earth for the ungodly. He didn't come for those who were righteous. Bible says he came to bring sinners to repentance. The ungodly. Ungodly simply means without God. Without God in our speech, without God in our thoughts, without God in our actions. We were all at one time ungodly. But because of Jesus Christ, because of his love, because of his mercy, and because of his grace, he justified the ungodly. He justified us. And all we have to do is believe on him. And he begins to change us from the inside out. And the fruit that we were talking about earlier, that fruit comes because we are connected with Jesus Christ. And he brings fruit in our lives. It's the washing of the water the washing of the water. We are cleansed by the word of God. We are sanctified by the word of God. We're washed through the word of God. So I thank God today that we can come to him in prayer. Even those of us who may still be without strength, we can still come to him and we can repent of anything that we do or are doing. And we know that the word of God is there for us. His grace is there for us. His forgiveness, his love is there for us to cleanse us and wash us from all our ungodliness and all of our uncleanness. I'm so happy about that. I'm so happy about that. So I pray that if there's anybody here today who may feel in their own heart, say, look, I'm ungodly and I'm not good enough and my life is a mess. You don't know the kind of life that I live. You don't know the kind of sins that I commit. I just want to tell you, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He is here to cleanse you. He's here to save you. He's here to redeem you. He came for the ungodly, the unrighteous. And I pray if there's anybody here, and if you feel that my life has just been a mess because I've tried to do it all on my own, but I want forgiveness of sins. I want to be forgiven. I want this Christian life. I want fruit in my life. I don't want to be controlled by sin anymore in my life. I don't want my life to be controlled by the enemy anymore. I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. He's not asking you to do anything outside of trust him, believe him. There's no list of do's and don'ts that he's going to give you. We're not going to give you a list of do's and don'ts because you get saved. The Holy Spirit comes into you. The moment you believe, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. And he is the one who changes us, not men. So I pray. In fact, I'm going to give a second. If anybody would like to come up here and do it publicly, you're welcome to. We will pray with you, or you can do it right from your seat. It doesn't matter. But I don't want my prayers that no one leaves here today that's not saved and walks out of this door not saved, because we don't know what's going to happen within the next hour, the next 5 minutes. We don't know. And I wouldn't want anybody to walk out of this door and have to go into a devil's hell after hearing the truth of the word. So I'm asking you, anybody who want to receive Jesus Christ today, you may come forward if you'd like to. Come down here with me. If you want to publicly receive Jesus Christ. And if you don't, come on up, sister. Amen. Come on up, sister. Amen. Come on up. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Leaders, please. Leaders, come up with us, please. Amen. Is there anybody else would like to come up? Prayer team, please, come forth. Bible says if we will confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, that we shall be saved. And I believe today that by you making a public profession that you will receive Jesus Christ. And it doesn't have to, if there's anybody out there that even now, if you don't want to come up here, that's fine. If you just want to say it in your heart, believe in your heart, your salvation would be just as good as anyone that's up here. There's no magic to it. But we're going to pray. You guys can repeat after me. Father God, in Jesus' name, I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose again on the third day. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Come into my heart. And teach me to live the Christian life. I give my heart to you. My life to you. I trust you for my salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. If there was anyone out there that said that prayer, please know that the Lord heard it. And the Holy Spirit will come into your heart as well if you truly meant it and begin to change your life. Okay, let's ask. Would you come up, please? Please forgive me for the time, but that was worth it. Amen. So we have a graduate. When do you graduate?
I just graduated on Friday.
Okay, here you go. From where?
Hempfield Area High School.
Put it up to your mouth.
Hempfield Area High School.
Amen. And what are your plans?
I'm going to be working in the electrical union, IBEW.
Amen. 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 I have no idea what that is. So you're going right into a job.
Yep.
Amen. Praise God. Well, let's pray for this brother. We're going to come down here. Step down here. We're going to pray for this brother because we know that the enemy, he's a man of God, and we know that the enemy is going to be after him once he leaves the protection of his home and goes and gets into the world, the enemy comes and tries to cause all kind of havoc. So let's pray for him. Lord, we know, Lord, that this is your heart, that young men would follow you, Father, in the days of their youth. Father, I pray that your hands of protection would be upon him, that you would cover him with your blood, that no enemy would be able to erect anything in his life that will harm him, turn him from the truth, that he will not be a victim of one who would be deceived, that he will continue with the truth, Lord, and believe that your word is the true word, that the God that he serves is God and there is no other. I pray, Father, that you will cause him to be steadfast and that when he comes against peer pressure of any type, that you would give him strength, Lord, to stand against it. I pray that he will be the one that will draw people to you and not him be drawn to the world. I pray, Father, that you will cause his words to be grace and seasoned with salt. I pray, Father, that you would give him a strength, Lord, that he doesn't even know he had himself, and that he would draw ungodly men to you, Lord. I pray that he would be the cause of many being able to come into faith, Lord, because they have watched his walk. So strengthen him. Bless him. I pray that you would give him favor in the marketplace, that he would learn and become excellent in his field, and that he would use that, oh God, for your glory. We ask these things in the name of our Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you, man. Congratulations. There is, I'm sorry, come here, brother. I'm sorry, we do have a gift for you. Okay. Okay. Praise and worship. There you guys. You guys already had a meeting. Thank you. I appreciate it. Can we do communion real quick? Father, such a blessing to be able to see these new lives, Lord, come into the kingdom and to see this graduate come to you, Lord. It's such a blessing, Lord. You are amazing, Lord. I can't thank you enough. I pray, God, that you would strengthen the things that you have done here tonight, this morning, Lord. Strengthen them. Strengthen them in each and every one of us, Lord, that we too would bring forth fruit, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice that you made for us, that you came for ungodly sinners just like me. And Lord, if you can come and touch me and save me, Lord, you can do it for anybody. So I thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. And today we remember that as we have communion with one another, Lord. We remember your sacrifice. We remember you coming to justify the ungodly. We remember that you died for us when we had no strength. So in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he gave thanks, he blessed it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Same manner, he also took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." His covenant was cut with blood. Drink this as often as you drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Amen.